of the shadow of death. Your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil.
Morning, Grace family. Good morning. I just love it when Cloris gets going on that saxophone. Well, it's a pleasure to be up here with you this morning. Those of you here with us in the worship center, as well as those of you online, what a great morning we have after some cloudy, rainy days. Hopefully we'll get plenty of sunshine today. Today, Pastor Dave will be continuing our new series in the Book of Ruth, A Lily on the Mud Pond of Judges. Today we'll be in chapter 2, and that song, being in first service, this song that we just heard reminds me that God is always with us, no matter how we may be approaching life. To our announcements this morning, our annual baby bottle boomerang drive for the Pregnancy Resource Medical Center of Fort Bend County will be kicking off next week, Mother's Day through Father's Day, and those bottles will be made available to you. And if you're not here at church, you can also come by the office during the week to pick those up. And for you parents or your children out there and husbands, just a good reminder that guess what next Sunday is? Let me hear it. Mother's Day. Yes. Let's make sure we acknowledge all that our mothers do for us as well as our wives. Next we have, mark your calendars, our Vacation Bible School will be coming up here at the end of July. It's a good opportunity time for you to think about how you might be able to help make that a success again this summer. As always, without the volunteers, we're not able to carry that mission out as successfully as we can. So think about that and pray about that. Speaking of prayer, this Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. So please plan to join millions across the nation as we pray for our nation, for unity, for peace. And also in your bulletin in the middle section, I believe at the top, there's a number of fun facts about our National Day of Prayer I encourage you to look at. It makes me think of what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, where we are to pray for everyone. We're to be thankful for everyone. We're to pray for our leaders, those in authority. We're to pray that they would all come to know Christ and the truth. So something to consider as not only our physical needs, but also our spiritual well-being. With that, if you would join me in prayer. Father, we just are grateful for the moisture that you did give us. We're grateful for the sunshine of today, that calm after the storm, Lord. Lord, as we come this morning to you in Communion Sunday, I pray for our hearts that we would take a moment to reflect on all that you have done for us, that we would come to you with a thanksgiving heart, a thankful heart. Lord, as a sinner, I'm most grateful that the gift that you gave us through the death and resurrection of your Son, that he was a substitute for my death, for my sin, Lord. I'm grateful for this church, the way in which it guides us in our walk, as well as challenges us in our faith to go out there and act according to how you call each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, I also lift up those in our family that may be going through difficulty, death in the family, or severe illness, that you would be with them as the great physician, that you would heal them, Lord. But we know that if we place our faith in you, we can have that eternal life, which is most important. Lord, I lift up Pastor Dave this morning, Father, that you would be with him as he imparts your wisdom on us in the way that he does so well. Lord, I pray for him. I pray for this service, that it would be pleasing to you and glorifying to you. And I pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand together and think about what we are right now and allow for God to take us and make us what he wants us to be.
is one who gave his life for us. The Bible says that greater love hath no one than he lay down his life for his friend. And we can stand here this morning and truly say, Jesus is our friend. Lived a sinless life, came to this earth, didn't have to. Came because he loved you and me. And that friend we're going to sing about this morning has a beautiful name, the beautiful name of Jesus. This time to think about what Jesus did for us on that cross.
The heaven. Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Several years ago, psychologist Julie Exline did an article for a psychological journal, and she pointed out that in her studies for over a decade on the issue of people harboring resentment and bitterness towards God, that anywhere between one-third and two-thirds of surveyed Americans at some point in their life are angry, bitter, and upset with God, feel that he has mistreated them. Question, do not raise your hands. How many of you have ever felt bitter at God? Well, okay, she decided to raise her hand. But she would not be alone, because I'm sure a lot of you at different times you have felt like raising your hand, or at least your fist, towards God, saying, I don't think this is right. This doesn't seem fair. Why me? And if you have, you know how to, I think, empathize with Naomi. I mean, we've been studying through the book of Judges in the before the book of Ruth, and we've seen what's happening within Naomi's life. I mean, there was a famine, then there's fatalities. You see that she loses her husband, then she loses her two sons. Life has been difficult for Naomi, and she's obviously become bitter. In fact, she's become bitter to the point where she's outraged at God, to where she will actually tell the women in the town that, you know what, don't call me Naomi anymore, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Now, you know somebody's bitter if they say, don't call me by my name, just call me bitter. That is a bitter, bitter, upset person. Now, Naomi is bitter over her empty life. She feels empty because she has lost her husband and she's lost her sons. She's so bitter, in fact, that she seems to overlook the fact that she has a very precious daughter-in-law who has, in a great sense of self-sacrifice and loyalty, has left her people to come back with her from Moab to Israel. I mean, that's how bitter she is. She actually describes herself as being empty, even though she's got Ruth there with her. However, what we're going to see today is, as events unfold in chapter 2, what we're going to see is something happens in a barley field where Ruth goes out to glean that changes all of the perspective that Naomi has had. See, in Naomi's viewpoint, God is a God who can afflict us and make us miserable. In her case, she's absolutely convinced God is out to make her miserable. After one day, just one day of Ruth being out in the field, she's going to realize, you know, it doesn't make sense to be bitter with God. It doesn't make sense to be angry with God. And what she's going to do is change her tune after one day of Ruth out in a barley field. Let me tell you something. Just like with Naomi, it doesn't make any sense to be angry with God. You can be bitter with God, you can be angry, but you know what? You're wasting your time. And you're going to be emotionally upset over something that you can't change. And not only that, you're inaccurate. Because God's not out to get his people. He's not out to make them miserable and has plans for them to be frustrated and unhappy. That's not his plan. And that's what she's going to realize after one day of Ruth being out in a barley field. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are there for us to apply to our life. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus who died for our sins that we celebrated just a moment ago through taking communion. And we realize that is the reason that we can have joy and a purpose-filled life. Help us understand your word now. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, we can all, I think, empathize with Naomi. I mean, let's face it, losing your husband, losing your sons, that would be very, very difficult to swallow. But as we come to the end of chapter 1, and if you were here last week, it's hard to be impressed with her. Even though we empathize with her, she's not very impressive as the chapter ends, especially when she kind of forgets about the fact that there she's got Ruth right with her and says, I've come back empty. On the other hand, how do we feel about Ruth at the end of chapter 1? With her, we're very impressed. So at the end of chapter 1, we're very unimpressed with Naomi, and we're very impressed with Ruth. Also at the end of chapter 1, what we're going to see is we get the setting. Because if you look at the end of chapter 1, it says that they come back from Moab to Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. That gives us the setting, and it also gives us a chronology, a time frame, as we're going to see. Now, what's important to remember is this. In the ancient world, and it's still this way in many places today, but crops mean everything. If you don't plant crops and have bountiful yields, you're in big trouble. Remember in Egypt, Joseph has a dream. He gets to be second in command of the entire country. Why? Because he can tell them you're going to have 7 bad years and then 7 good years. So you better store up during those good years. It's an agrarian society. Everything revolves around the crops. Now, growing up in Kansas, when it came time to do crop harvest, this is what we saw. Combines. In fact, one of the scariest thoughts was going over a hill outside of my area where I grew up, and then on the other side of the hill is a combine, right when you crest over the crest of the hill. And then you're putting on the brakes, because otherwise you're going to smash in the back of this guy. Combines are all over the place. Here he's doing a harvesting of barley. Remember, there are two crops. There are two crops that are the most important crops for Israelites, barley and wheat. Barley for everything from bread to beer, okay? And also, by the way, it's a lesser grade than wheat, and so that's what you would feed animals. In fact, most of the barley today goes for animal feed, if not for beer, and for other things. But the other thing was wheat. And what you did is you planted both of them in the fall, and then both of them you harvested in the spring. And the period is very concise. It's April, May. Barley harvest is first, starts in April, and then the wheat harvest is after that in April. So you've got about 7-8 weeks of harvesting. You plant it in the fall. In fact, your goal is to plant as much as you can in the fall so that you can harvest as much as you can in the spring, because you don't know what next year's harvest is going to be like. Now, this is what it looks like in Kansas. Of course, this is a handful of barley after the guy's gone through it. In many places in the world today, you're going to see much the same thing going on here. In fact, this is a picture of Indians. This is in India, and they are harvesting. So you still have people harvesting this way in some parts of the world today. Now, in Israel, again, your goal is to plant as much as you can in the fall and then in the spring to harvest it. What's the problem with Naomi and Ruth? Chapter 1, the last verse. They come back at what time? Not in time to plant in the fall. They get back when it's time to harvest. What have they planted? Nothing. They've got nothing. So they come back right when people are harvesting. There's nothing for them. In fact, it doesn't look promising at all, because with no men in the house, what are you going to do next fall? This is a really frustrating deal. What do you do if you're a couple of widows? You got no job. You got nothing in the cupboards. You've got absolutely nothing. What do you do? Well, today, what do you do? Well, you know, you might sign up for food stamps, right? Or what you might do is you might get on welfare or something. Those are things we do for poorer people. They didn't have that in ancient Israel. In ancient Israel, what they did for people who are widows or orphans or strangers is they allowed them to glean in the fields, okay? To go out and to glean in the fields. And this was based upon the law where it tells those who own property that they are not to go into the corners, because typically your property would have corners. You leave the corners, and plus, after the harvest is over, you don't go back and pluck everything up. If it hits the ground afterwards, you know, a day or so, you leave that alone. So here you have Leviticus 23. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the stranger. I'm the Lord your God. That was their welfare system. That was their food stamps, which, by the way, I think it's a good idea. You make people do a little bit of something. Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you are not to go back and get it. I mean, if you have a bundle that you've already done and you've forgotten the field, you can't go back and get that. That belongs to the poor folks now. It shall belong to the stranger, the orphan, and to the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. In other words, don't worry. Going into those corners to get every bit of the harvest and picking up everything, you're going to be ahead if you leave it for poor people, because God's going to make sure and bless you You'll be ahead if you leave that stuff for people who are in need. Clearly, Naomi and Ruth are going to have only one option when they get back. They're going to have to go glean in the fields with the poor folk because they're poor. They got nothing. And then we are suddenly introduced, before this happens, to a fellow who becomes very important. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi, a kinsman of her husband, had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So before we jump into this barley field, what happens is we're introduced to this fellow by the name of Boaz. And what it says is he is a mighty man, literally, and typically that means somebody with military prowess. It was used of Gideon. He was called a mighty man of valor. In this context, most of your Bible translations will be something like he was an influential man or a man of great wealth. He was a VIP. I mean, and we typically will take this here and translate it that way because there's no military context here. The context here is he's got a lot of property and a lot of servants. So it makes good sense to translate this that he was a very wealthy man. And he's a relative on the husband's side of Naomi. Now his sudden appearance out of nowhere clues us into the fact that he's going to become a very important player in this story. And then what happens is we jump right back into the story itself of Ruth going out in the fields. Now, before we go into detail about what happens in this passage, I just want to show about a 5-6 minute clip that's kind of abbreviated, but it does a nice job of painting the picture of what happened here. So let's go ahead and roll this little clip of chapter 2.
It was the beginning of the harvest season in the fields of Bethlehem. And there was a wealthy landowner named Boaz who commanded his young men. Boaz was a family member of Elimelech, Naomi's husband who had died in Moab. This was going to be a good harvest. It was a time for diligence, knowing full well that famine could one day come again upon the land of Judah. Harvesting in the fields of Bethlehem began with the reapers. It demanded a strong back and a keen hand. From dawn to dusk, both men and women worked together under the watchful eye of their master. The custom was for the poor to follow the paid workers, gathering the few uncollected stalks of grain which remained scattered about the field. And Ruth gleaned in the field of Boaz.
יברך אותך אלוהים.
תודה.
מי זאת הנערה הזאת?
היא ממואב. באה לכאן עם נועמי, ביקשה ללקט. הייתה פה מעלות השחר.
נערתי, תקשיבי, יישארי כאן. תמשיכי במעשייך, אל נא תלכי ללקוט בשדה אחר. יישארי כאן עם נער. רותיי. אני אצווה על הנערים שלא להתקרב אליי.
אדוני, למה אתה כל כך נחמד אליי? אני נוכריה. איך הבחנת בי בכלל?
סיפרו לי על נאמנותך לנעמי. עזבת את אביך ואת אמך במואב ובאת לארץ שאינך מכירה. אני אתפלל לאדוני, אלוהי ישראל, שיברך אותך.
דיברת על ליבי כמו חבר, ואני איני אלא משרתת.
בואי, חלקי עמנו פת לחם.
Oh.
מחר אנחנו נרד אל הגורן. תוודא שהכל מוכן כהלכה. ואני יכולה ללקט כאבת נפשה. קח את שני אלה. תניח אותם בשדה על ידה כך שתמצא אותם. כשזה יקרה, הם יהיו שלה.
And so Ruth gleaned, gathering more than enough. And she brought some 20 liters of grain to her mother-in-law, Naomi.
איפה ליקטת היום?
בשדה של מישהו בשם בועז.
בועז? אלוהים יברך אותו. הוא איש טוב. כולם פה בבית לחם מכירים את טוב ליבו ואת נדיבותו. הבועז הזה שפגשת היה יותר מנאמן למשפחתנו. הוא כיבד אותנו תמיד, את אלה שאינם עוד איתנו. הוא קרוב משפחה שלנו, מאנשי שלומנו.
הוא אמר לי להישאר עם הנערות שלו עד סוף הקציר.
שערי אם כן עם הנערות, אל תלכי ללקט פסדות זרים. את תהיי בטוחה רק בשדות של בועז.
And so Ruth stayed close to the maidens of Boaz and gleaned until the end of harvest.
Touching, isn't it? And the end of harvest is when? 7-8 weeks later. So we have the exact time frame of how long this took. We're talking April and May is when this was going on. Now, if you look at verse 2, we're going to start to fill in a few details here because this is abbreviated. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whom I sight I might find favor. Why didn't Naomi go along? I mean, explicitly in the Pentateuch, it says this is for widows and orphans and strangers. Well, why didn't she go? Well, there's only a couple options I can think of. One is that perhaps she's frail. That could be a possibility. It's also possible that she's embarrassed. I mean, she used to have two big strapping sons and a husband. She's probably never had to stoop down to do something like that. But it's also quite possible she's just depressed. And you know, if you really get depressed and bitter about things, sometimes you just feel like doing nothing. Maybe it was a combination of all three. But it is striking that Naomi stays at home and it's only Ruth that decides to go out. Obviously, Ruth is not depressed like her mother-in-law. So Ruth goes out and she goes out into the field. Now, if you look at verse 3, it says, so she departed and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a family member, who was of the family of Elimelech. Okay, so she goes there. Question, how did she end up in Boaz's field? Well, most every translation will say happened to go there or just happened to go there. I mean, that's typically what your translations will see. Literally, the statement is her chance chanced upon. Her chance chanced upon in Hebrew. That's what it says. It's an idiom. It's a little bit like what we would say, and by sheer luck, all those fields. This is what she would have seen. She goes out of town. They're living in town, it says. She goes out and she looks and sees field after. They don't have fences. There's no big sign that says so-and-so's field. Naomi doesn't say, go out and find Boaz's field. You'll see a sign on the fence. There's nothing like that. She walks out and she sees fields all over the place. You know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I guess I'll go over here. In her mind, she just chose it by chance. Question. Was this just a happy coincidence? Could be. Some things in life are just happy coincidences. But when you look in the text here, you go, I don't think so. I think the author is kind of winking at us when he writes this. And I'll tell you why. A couple things. Number one, chapter 1, verse 8. What was it that Naomi prayed for Ruth? That she would have a home and a husband. Oh, this looks like God might be answering prayer. That's one thing. Number two, if you look in hindsight, oftentimes you can tell coincidences by hindsight. Don't make decisions up front about coincidences because they happen. But in hindsight, you can look back. And when you get to chapter 4, you look back. And when you look backwards at chapter 4, these weren't just happy coincidences. This looks like the providential hand of God. Okay? Especially then when you look on ahead to the lineage. Okay? And there's a third reason why I think this is more than just a happy coincidence, and that's this. Look at verse 4. Now remember, I've told you this several times. When you see the word behold, how might you sometimes translate it? Surprise! And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the... Isn't that just perfect? She happens to, out of all those fields, choose Boaz's field, and Boaz just happens, behold, to come out while she's there. That sure worked out nicely. So she is out in the field, and Boaz shows up. Okay? Now, this fellow Boaz, as you saw in the video, he sounds like a great boss, doesn't he? I mean, what comes out of his mouth right off the bat? Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the... Now, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said, may the Lord bless you. So the first thing he says to the reapers is a blessing, and they bless him right back. This is a guy that creates a great work environment. And so right off the bat, we've been impressed in chapter 1 with Ruth. Right off the bat in chapter 2, we're impressed with Boaz, aren't we? Now, you don't know how big Boaz's field is. You don't know how many fields he has. You don't know how many workers he has. You don't know how many gleaners are out in the field. But somehow he connects with her. He sees her over there. And what we're going to see here is that Boaz is going to be unlike any other man that we have seen at this time frame. Remember, the judges' period is some 350 years. This is smack dab in this time frame. Have we seen any men in the book of Judges that show great protection and concern for women? Not really. And what we're going to see as this story goes on, he is unlike any man that we have bumped in. You have to almost go back to Othniel, to the very first chapter of Judges, before you find a guy like we're going to see here. Because what we saw in the book of Judges was repeatedly men will take advantage of women, oppress women, do terrible things to women in the book of Judges, and sometimes by their own husbands and their fathers, right? What we're going to see with Boaz is the polar opposite, because what we're going to see with him here is a guy who is incredibly generous and protective of women. He stands out like a sore thumb in that ugly time of the period of Judges. And that's part of the reason this is a lily in the mud pond of Judges, because we're seeing a gal here that's so impressive and a guy that's really impressive. Now, he's going to blow away Ruth with his generosity and his altruistic concern for her welfare. In fact, the moment Boaz found out, you saw it in the video, what happens when he finds out who she is? He elevates her. She goes from common gleaner to most favored gleaner. Right? I mean, she gets stuff placed in front of her. They start, you don't have to bring your own water. You don't have to go find a well. You just go get the water where my servants are. He bends over backwards. In fact, he tells, and this is the first case, by the way, we have in ancient history of a job environment where sexual harassment is prohibited. Don't anybody touch this girl. Okay, that's the polar opposite from what we saw in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, if you were a woman, you had as much to fear from your husband or your father. Look at verse 5. Boaz said to his servants, okay? Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And thus she came and she's remained from morning till now. It was an all-day job. And she's been sitting in the house, better translation perhaps, shelter, for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, so he approaches her and says, listen carefully. Now in the video clip it said, my child. Really, it's my daughter, okay? Which is, by the way, what Naomi calls her now. That's what she called her back earlier, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go out from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on this field, which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. I've warned all the guys, don't you dare think about touching this little gal. And when you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from where the servants draw. And then she fell on her face, like you saw in the video, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight? And the reason why, she didn't know who he is. See, he knows who she is. She didn't know who he is. This is like a good Shakespearean comedy working its way up, like Romeo and Juliet or Comedy of Errors. Almost every comedy that Shakespeare does, the lovers who end up falling in love in the story at first, either they have an identity issue, which they don't know the other one, or one of them doesn't know. And then it takes a while before, oh, that's who this is. It's the same thing you have here. She has no idea who she's dealing with. Continuing on. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, said to him, why have I found favor in your sight, since I'm a foreigner? Boaz replied. Now, I want you to know what Boaz doesn't say. Boaz does not say, well, you're a relative. He doesn't say that. And this is important. He says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant. I do like the video because literally she says, you have spoken to my heart. That's what she literally says. You have spoken to my heart. Most translate this, spoken kindly. Though I am not like one of your maidservants. Okay? So you have this great generosity that's being shown to her. It absolutely blows her away. She's on her knees prostrating himself because she cannot believe how gracious that this unknown individual is. Okay. Now, I think it's worth noting a couple things. Number one is this. I don't think it would make any difference if he was related to her or not. Because the reason he's doing this is because he's heard the talk around town. He's heard, everything has been fully reported to him. He knows what she's done. He knows what she's about. And that's why his response to her is the way it is. It just so happens she's a relative too. But the reason he's doing this is because I know your story. We all know what you've done for this widow. That's the first thing you need to notice. The second thing is this. Look at the way he describes her action. He says, how you have left your father and mother and this land of your birth, and came to a people that you did not previously know. That's right out of Genesis. That's exactly the words said of Abraham. Abraham left his family, his father, his mother, went to a country, to a place he did not know. It's like Boaz looks at her and goes, you're like Abraham. That's quite a compliment. In fact, look at the blessing. Look at the blessing in verse 12. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, look carefully at that. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. Well, what do you get wages for? For labor. Who did she labor for? The Lord. And she's now expected to get wages. In other words, what he's saying is this. This work you've done for Naomi is actually working for the Lord, and he now owes you. And I'm praying that he will pay you the wages that you are due. We would put it this way. One good turn deserves another. You've done a great thing for her, and you know what? God's going to do something now great for you. By the way, this is right out of Proverbs, this whole idea. Proverbs 19:11. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Ruth has been gracious to poor, destitute Naomi. As a result, the Lord is now going to repay her for her good deed. And that's the prayer, that's the blessing that Boaz puts upon her. And by the way, that's true for us as well. I mean, when you do kind, righteous things for people, especially people who are at odds with you or are weaker or are vulnerable, what you're doing is you're actually doing it to the Lord. And he's going to repay you. Let's just take a look at a couple other passages. Proverbs 11:28, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a reward. Well, who's going to give the reward? Well, God is. Matthew 10:42, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And you all know the context there. The idea is if you do something to one of these little ones, it's like doing it to Jesus. And when you do something good for Jesus, he's going to do something good for you. And then Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Okay? God is a God who not only judges wickedness, but he rewards righteousness. Why is that? Because God is just and righteous. And he is a rewarder of those who do things that please him. And that's the blessing that Boaz blesses upon her. Okay? And by the way, that's also the reason why he's going to be so kind to her. If you look at the very next statement, it says, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. That's part of his blessing. May the Lord bless you, give you the wages as a reward, whom you have come to be under his wing. Now, this is a metaphor used a lot, by the way, later in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 57:1, for instance, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. The imagery here is of a mother protecting her little ones under her wing. And by the way, all birds do this. I mean, you can just Google under your wing, and you're going to see thousands of different types of birds covering their little chicks. And what Boaz sees here is this. You've left your family. You've left your gods. You've left your country. You've come to a land you did not know. You're putting yourself under the protection of this God of Israel now. And in a sense, you've put yourself under his wing. Okay? It's a beautiful metaphor, and it's a metaphor that shows up in Psalms on repeated occasions. Okay. And by the way, this is why we're going to find him on several occasions telling his workers, you do not touch this girl. Because Boaz realizes that it's his job to protect her under his wing as an Israelite and as a relative. So he's going to protect her. Look at verse 14. Mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread, dip the piece of bread. This had to blow her away as well as those workers. You don't invite gleaners to go in there and have the meal with the workers. So she sat beside the reapers. Talk about a privileged place. And he served her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left, which we'll figure out later. She stuffs in her pocket to take home to Naomi. And when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Again, this is the second time. You leave this girl alone. He's protecting her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it. And you saw that in the video, right? He just leave the bundle. Because once it hits the ground, that's for the poor people. You don't touch it. So they leave it on the ground. She knows that's basically a gift. So she gleaned the field until evening. That's a long day. Morning till evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's about 6 gallons, nearly two-thirds of a bushel, probably 35 to 40 pounds she's going to lug back into town. Okay, now, in the video, they showed her with the sheaves. She didn't bring the sheaves back. What she brought back was a big old bag, about 40 pounds of barley. That's what she brought back. Okay. So she heads back. It's now evening. You can imagine Naomi's a little bit worried. I mean, she's been gone all day long. So she comes back. She sees Naomi. And if you look at verses 18 and 19, she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She took it out, and she gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Okay? And then her mother-in-law asked the question, where did you glean today? Where did you work? And notice, she gives this blessing after. You typically give a blessing before the meal. She wolfs this food down. When Ruth pulls out what's left over from lunch, she wolfs it down, and then afterwards she said, "May whoever gave it, whoever showed kindness to you, be blessed. That was good." And that's what she does. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed," because she still doesn't know. So she told him her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is," and she probably said it like in the video, kind of offhanded, "Boaz." And my good Boaz, oh my goodness, that's just not some generous guy out there. This is now the pivot, we call it, or the turning point in the book of Ruth. Up to this time, Ruth is the one who has optimism. She's the one going out and doing. Naomi is filled with bitterness, frustration. God is out to get her. And everything changed. After one day of her on that barley field, this is going to change everything. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, and I'm going to say it like she probably said it, "May he be blessed of the Lord." Oh my goodness, she would have been excited. "Who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Well, earlier she said he had. What happens is after one day of her daughter-in-law out on that field, now she's saying, "You know what? I was wrong. God hasn't withheld his loving kindness. It's still there. To the living and to the dead," thinking about her husband and those two sons, because what Boaz is doing is also honoring them by taking care of their widows. Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." And if you skip down later, it says, she says, "It is good, my daughter, that you don't go out with the maid so that others do not fall upon you in the open field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of barley harvest. So some 7-8 weeks are going to go by where she's going to go out there every day. Now you just do the math. That amount she got, okay, 30, 40, that's going to last over a week. If she does this every single day for 7-8 weeks, she's going to have enough food for nearly the whole year. Okay? This is huge. They were thinking about famine, of starving. Now they're going to have, in a 7-8 week period, enough food to last for the whole year. This is the turning point for Naomi. And you can tell, it's clear Naomi at this point is realizing she was wrong. You know what happens is something goes wrong in our life, and then what we do is we feel, "Oh, God doesn't love me, he's against me, he hates me," and whatever. And we boil inside, and then what happens later? God does some blessing, and, "No, he loves me again." No, He never withdrew his loving kindness. God never withdrew his loving kindness from Naomi. She wasted a lot of time being bitter and frustrated and angry for nothing. And I tell you, emotional bitterness and a lack of forgiveness, it eats you up. Most people who go in for counseling, two of the big issues they have, if they have some type of problem with depression, it's a lack of forgiveness and bitterness. Those are huge issues. And when you're bitter at God, it's just like being bitter at another person. It eats you up. The person who suffers the most when they're bitter is the person who is bitter. We don't get any indication anywhere that Ruth was ever bitter. Her attitude was, "I'm just going to go out and glean and see what the Lord provides." Now, we aren't told this. Text doesn't tell us. But I can feel pretty confident based upon chapter 3, verse 1, that the wheels start turning in Naomi's head. Okay? And this is why all of a sudden I think she probably went the next day into town and said, "Gals, you know, I know, what was I thinking? I told y'all to quit calling me Naomi and call me Mara. You can start calling me Naomi again, okay? Call me Naomi. That's my name. That's what I want to go by." And the reason why is because she knows something Ruth doesn't. Okay? She knows something Ruth doesn't. And that is this fellow, she calls him, it depends on your translations. Mine says he's one of our closest relatives. The word there is kinsman redeemer. You might translate it benefactor or guardian. The role of the kinsman, this was somebody who is a close relative of the deceased. And this close relative was supposed to make sure and take care of the vulnerable or hurting people in the extended family in case the loss of a husband. He has certain duties and responsibilities, and he's taking them on. I mean, he's providing and giving her free food and protecting her and stuff. But what Naomi knows and Ruth doesn't know is also one of those prerogatives just might be to marry that widow and raise up a family in her husband's name. Ruth doesn't know any of this. Ruth just looks at him as a father figure. In fact, in the text, it said that she was, remember he said, who's that young woman? And then he walks up and says, daughter. He's just trying to be like a good daddy is what he's trying to do. Naomi, though, is thinking, you know, this guy's showing a lot of concern and loving kindness to her. There might be something more that could happen here. And what's going to happen in chapter 3? She's going to play matchmaker. That's what she's going to do. So things are turning in her little head. And that's why she is now so excited. And that's why this point of the book, from here on, we have gone from depression, 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 sadness, miserable. All of a sudden, we tick up and she's excited. Because she realizes, you know, God hasn't given up on her. He's not wanting to make her miserable. She was wrong about all that. And we can be wrong about that too. Something goes wrong and we just, sure, God's again. No, he's not. You're overreacting. You're overreacting. Bad things happen in life. That doesn't mean God is against you. And that's what Naomi now realizes. After one day in the field by her little daughter-in-law, it wakes her up theologically. Okay? Now, question. Just think if Ruth had not, or excuse me, just think if Ruth had sunk into depression. What about if Ruth had taken the same attitude? She lost her husband. She lost all of her family. Her whole future is now going to be taking care of a gal that's going to slowly grow older, who's very, very bitter. It's no fun being around bitter people. What about if Ruth said, you know, when she heard about Naomi, said, yeah, and don't call me Ruth anymore. Call me Ruthless. Because God's been ruthless with me too. She could have done that. I mean, she's a baby Christian, right? Naomi's the one that's, you know, grown up in the Israelite faith. Ruth is from Moab. Been a whole different story. In fact, we wouldn't have a story, would we? See? You know, what's amazing about Moabite Ruth is this. She has a better grasp on Romans 8:28 than Naomi does. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those called according to his purpose. Now, I know this is before Romans 8:28, but that mentality was still in the Old Testament. Naomi forgot it. Ruth seemed to just believe in that without even being taught. In fact, I would suggest this. I think a lot of Americans, and unfortunately maybe some American Christians, don't believe Romans 8:28. And that's why we get all angry at him. Believe Romans 8:28. In fact, I would encourage you to memorize Romans 8:28. That's one of those verses you ought to have on the tip of your tongue. Romans 8:28 can prevent you from becoming bitter at God. And let me just say this. Right now, we live in a very bitter country. This nation is filled with bitterness and anger. Lots of bitterness. There is bitterness about the government. There is bitterness about racism. There is bitterness about how people are treated. You name it. People are just angry about everything. They're angry about the border. There's a lot of anger in this country about a lot of different issues. Some of the anger shouldn't be there. Some should. But the thing is, there's a lot of anger there. This is a bitter country right now. And in my opinion, when people are bitter and angry, way down deep, the real bitterness is at God, okay? Because things aren't supposed to be this way. Well, what can you do to God? Can't do anything to God, but you know what? I can sure go after you, and I can go after you, and that's what we're doing. We are going after each other because we're bitter. And I think way down deep, it's a real bitterness towards God. In fact, with many Americans, God's not even in the equation anymore. I think I think the example that would help a lot of people is just to remember this little story about this little Moabite girl, because she refused to be bitter. And by the way, that's why it's important, I think, that you have friends like Ruth, because otherwise, where would Naomi have been without a positive, optimistic little gal who just wanted to get out and do what she needed to do and let things fall according to God's plan? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for what we're seeing in the book of Ruth. It's easy to become bitter. It's easy to feel like that you're picking on us, especially if our health or our job or our family, there's some problem. To think that your loving kindness has been totally withdrawn. Help us not to have thoughts like that. Help us to remember Romans 8:28 and cling to that, especially when times seem difficult. In your son's name we pray. Amen.